Thank you all. You know, there's a, I have heard several speakers that they request or instruct the audiovisual folks and the lighting and all that to, when they speak, they want the room dark and they want bright lights in their face. And they, the ones that I've mentioned that have mentioned this have said, well, because it serves a purpose. I don't want to be able to see people out there because I get distracted. And you know, whatever's going on, it distracts me and I can't focus on my message. I, on the other hand, I want the lights on to see you when I preach because I want to see your reaction. I want to know if you're sleeping, so I can publicly ridicule you and not really. I would never do that. I would never publicly make fun of somebody, would I, David? David King, I wouldn't do that, would I? No, no, absolutely not. Or would I? I don't know. Go to sleep and find out. We'll see what happens. Now, this morning, I told you last Sunday, I don't remember if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, I'm going to try to preach the Christmas message this year from the book of Isaiah, okay? The book of Isaiah, Old Testament, before Jesus came to earth, right? Okay. Now, as a disclaimer, I will tell you that I cannot, I will not alone use the book of Isaiah. I will use other passages too, but the focal passages will come from the book of Isaiah, at least over the next 3 weeks. Isaiah is a great book of prophecy. And it just so happens that one of Isaiah's favorite topics is the Lord Jesus Christ. So over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at three different prophecies concerning Christ. It's going to help us remember the true meaning of Christmas. Now, when someone says Christmas, I think Rebecca mentioned this morning. When somebody says Christmas, you know, we have images that pop up in our mind. Maybe it's candy cane. Maybe it's sipping hot chocolate and eating s'mores by the fire. Or maybe it's opening the presents on Christmas morning. Maybe it's setting the presents out for your kids or grandkids. Or maybe it's turkey and dressing and pie after pie after pie. Whatever it is, you know, we have images. You know, maybe it's you just absolutely love Christmas season because you love going to the mall or to Dillard's or wherever where everybody else and their dog is, and you just really enjoy that atmosphere. And God bless you if that's you. That is not me. Matter of fact, Rebecca and I did our Christmas shopping last week from our kitchen table. It was awesome. It was awesome. No crowds. No impolite people. No looking for parking spaces. It was amazing. But Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. My focus this year is to try to bring us back to remembering what Christmas really is. Okay, yes, we give gifts because the wise men brought gifts. We sing Christmas carols because the angels were singing and whatever, all that. And that's good stuff, and I love that. And I have very fond memories of all those things at Christmas time. Does anybody else have fond memories of Christmas? There's also a chance that in the room somebody else says, you know, this season, I'm ready for the new year. We can just skip this season. That'd be fine with me too. And there may be somebody like that in the room, and I understand that. Easter is a special Christian holiday. It just so happens that my mother died on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, and we buried her on Good Friday. And so those kind of memories aren't that great, but I love Easter because what Easter represents. Easter represents the risen Savior. Let's look at our passage, Isaiah chapter 7, 14, 15, and 16. And the wrong chapter here. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14, 15, and 16. Do y'all have the words for the screen back there? Awesome. Thank you. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Now, I want to look at this because in the Greek, or actually in the Hebrew, this word you, let me go to this side. This word you right here is plural and it's all inclusive. Does that make sense? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you all a sign. Y'all, all y'all. I forgot where I was here for a minute. Y'all understand all y'all. Here's the sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, the rest of that verse right there has got lots of stuff in it. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, most of you know that that's not how this works, right? It's impossible. That's a freak of nature. That just doesn't happen. Even a freak of nature couldn't cause that to happen. It just wouldn't. It cannot happen without other things coming beforehand. So that's one thing. And then it will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us. God with us. So you have here that this virgin little girl is going to give birth to a son, and he is going to be God with us. Now, that's the kind of stuff that people dream up and put in movies about some kind of weird, wild thing. But this was a prophecy that has been even prophesied before this, and they were looking, the Israelites specifically, were looking for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Okay? Goes on, verse 15. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Now, the curds and honey, this is basically, he's still going to be on baby food when he understands wrong from right. For before the boy knows enough to reject wrong and choose right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Okay? Now, the promise is this, that a virgin conceiving and giving birth to a son is going to happen. And his name will be called Emmanuel, or God with us, or even better than God with us, a more accurate translation, God with us as one of us. God with us, knowing us in a physical way because he's appearing like us. Okay? Another prophet by the name of Micah writes in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans," or rulers, "of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. They were alive and prophesying at the same time. In this time frame was a little over 700 years before Christ. So 700 years before Jesus came in Bethlehem, these guys and some of the other prophets were prophesying about this event. Right? Now, it's hard for us to grasp that 700 years. This nation is 240-something years old, right? Our nation, where we live, America. Right? 1776 and 1876, 1976, in 2026, it'll be 250 years. Is that right? Come on, somebody help me with math. In 2026, it'll be 250 years, right? So we're not there yet, so we're just shy of 250 years. This nation is only, I mean, and we think about, wow, the Revolutionary War, that was ages and ages and ages ago. 240-something years ago, 230-something years ago. We're talking 700 years here, okay? So they were looking for this manifestation of the Messiah for 700 years or more. Notice I said the birth of Christ, right? I did not say the creation. I did not say the beginning of Christ, because Jesus has always existed. He's always existed as the second person of the Trinity. God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one God in three persons, and it's a difficult concept. And I must confess that I still cannot wrap my mind fully around that concept. How one God, three persons, makes one God. You know, we're accused by some of the other, it's loosely to say, religions. I consider some of them to be cults, actually. But they say that we're polytheistic. We worship many gods. We worship the Father. We worship the Son. We worship the Holy Spirit. And that's three different gods. And so they call us multiple God worshipers or whatever. But I can't really fully explain how it is. There's been all kinds of analogies. You know, people use the egg. Well, it's the egg. You know, you got your shell, you got the white, and then you got the yolk. All of it is an egg, but it has its different, and that's kind of okay on an elementary level, but really it doesn't work because the three are so interconnected, and it's one God. And so that really doesn't work. You could use some other analogy. I can't wrap my mind around it. I just believe it to be so. And why is that? Because God says so. Isaiah was telling the Israelites that God, the God of heaven, was going to step out of heaven and into the womb of a young girl and be born as any other man, to be born as every other man, excluding Adam. Adam was created out of the dust of the earth. Remember, by God, God formed him, put his hand, he got hands on, he rolled up his sleeves, picked up some of the dust and the clay and formed it together, and lo and behold, talk about a master craftsman. Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Okay, you saw that verse a while ago? In the verse of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. We learn when we look at the book of John in the New Testament, right there at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now this is talking about Jesus here. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Christ. He was with God in the beginning, and He was God. Talk about origins of old. How old is God? God has no beginning. And the good news is God has no ending. He is what they call eternal. Eternal. So Jesus has always been with God. It's not the beginning of Jesus. Bethlehem was not the beginning of Jesus. Okay? Jesus always was and always will be. One could understand that God made Adam and Eve and had really high hopes for them. And he was hoping, oh man, I hope this really works out, you know. And then Adam and Eve, they caught God off guard and surprised him. He's like, what? What happened? Listen, there's people that really believe this. That God was like, are you kidding me? What a shocker! And that when they sinned and they became prideful and they wanted to they actually rebelled against God by going outside of what His commands were. And so God had to put plan B into action, right? I don't think so. But these same people will say, well, then let's, plan B is let's just wipe them all out and start all over. Okay, enter Noah. Plan B, Noah. We're just going to wipe everybody out, and we're going to have Noah rescue his family, and then we're just going to start over. Start from scratch all over again. And then, well, when that didn't kind of work out, because it didn't take long before the world kind of went to pot again. Then he instituted plan C, which was Jesus. Well, that just doesn't work. Okay? Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was, listen, slain from the foundation of the world. God was not caught off guard by any of it. He was not surprised. He knew before the foundation of the world was laid that Jesus would be slain for mankind's sake. Nothing catches God off guard. He is all-knowing. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that Christ gave his life as a sacrifice before he created the world, that he was actually slain before the world. No. And if you think that Isaiah and Micah prophesying over 700 years before the coming of Christ was a long time, right? We talked about a long time, 700 years. Try God prophesying the coming of Christ before anyone ever even messed up. Before there was anyone to mess up. God knew from before the beginning how this was all going to go down. And guess what? He chose to love us anyway. He knows what you did yesterday. He knew before yesterday even got here what you were going to do. So God gave a prophetic word to Isaiah, to Micah, and other prophets as a word of hope. I hope you find hope in Christmas. All that has been done has been a part of God's grand design to continue to bring His creation into a loving relationship with Him. And it culminated with Jesus Christ on the cross when He cried out, "It is finished." Tetelestai, the Greek word that Christ uttered from the cross, it means it has been done. Settled. If you had a car loan and you finally made that last payment, you go to the bank, give them that last payment in full, and say, "Tetelestai." That was the use of the word. It has been completed. Everything is done that was required, and now it's completed. Okay? Tetelestai. Let's look at that passage, John chapter 9, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The reason I bring that up is you need to know the word that Jesus used, "Tetelestai," translated, "It is finished." But one of the most important parts of the Greek language is not necessarily the words, it's the tenses attached to the word. Now, in English language, we have three tenses. We have past, present, and future, right? I did something yesterday. I am doing something today. I am going to do something tomorrow. Past, present, future. Greek has like five different, and some could argue six different tenses. Okay, you got past, present, future. You've got a tense that says this happened one time in the past. Another tense says, this happened and it continued. Okay? You have a tense that's called aorist, which means durative action. This happened and it happens for all time. And so what Jesus did here is he used two tenses together in one word. And English, can we even do that? I don't know if we can or not. I'm looking at my wife. And she says she doesn't know. So, therefore, it cannot happen. Because the wife is always right. Right, men? Okay. At least when we're in front of them. Amen. Now, what Jesus did is he actually used two tenses. Okay? The word tetelestai is a combination that uses two tenses at the same time. And it very literally means not only it is finished, because that's the only way we can translate it. without spending a whole bunch of words, but here's really and literally what it means. It has now been finished and will continue to remain finished forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's really what that means. Tetelestai. Usually when you went to the bank, I told you, you would say tetelestai. You would usually really only say teleo. It's done. It's completed. Point in history, it is done. When you make it tetelestai, it means it has been done now and forevermore. And that's what Jesus uttered from the cross. It is done. It is finished. The work has been done. Now, I know that that we went from Christmas to Easter real fast here today, didn't we? But do you know that Easter is why we had to have Christmas first? Easter is what? What do we celebrate at Easter? Somebody tell me. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if there had never been a birth of Jesus Christ, right? So Christmas is foundational. It's for us and our understanding of God in the flesh here with us, Christmas is paramount. He had to come before he could die. But that was God's plan all along. Remember? He was slain before the foundations of the world. To come in such a miraculous way so that no one could honestly deny that this was the one of whom the prophets foretold. You know, Jesus fulfilled every prophecy about the Messiah. And there are thousands of prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. The first Christmas had been in plan for an eternity. Now, how many of you plan a birthday for it? I know that when Leandra and Lauren and all them, they were planning Kinsey's birthday. How long did you plan that party? A long time, being five or six months. Okay. First Christmas, half of little Kensington's life, this first birthday party was being planned. 5 months. Okay? Let me tell you, God has been planning this first Christmas for an eternity. For an eternity. You can't even measure that. Now we have it. So what do you do with it? You know, that I heard a pastor say this last week that revelation comes with a responsibility. Matter of fact, I remember several years ago I heard a broadcast. It's been several years ago, so I can vaguely remember it. But the broadcast said something like this: "It's very dangerous information. It's very dangerous. So either choose now to listen or turn the radio off, because what I'm about to tell you has consequences." Okay. Then the guy went on to preach the gospel. Basically, he said, "All right, here's the dangerous of this. Now that you know, you can no longer claim ignorance. So now what do you do with it? What do you do with the information? You know, what do you do with the information that Jesus Christ came because nobody could make the sacrifice good enough to do away with the debt of sin that we all owe? So Jesus came from heaven. He came to heaven, from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name up." How many of y'all know that song? Once you have that information, you have to do something with that information. Okay? And let me tell you something. Doing nothing with that information is actually doing something with that information. If you're in school and you're taking a test and question number 23 comes up and you don't want to answer question 23, so you just leave it blank. Okay? When you turn it in, what happens to question number 23 on the test? I'm looking at our youth here. What happens to it? It's wrong. You get a teacher back there says it gets a big red X. It's wrong. How can I be wrong? I didn't do anything with it. How can God say I'm in error when I never did anything with His Son, Jesus? You've been warned. You've been given an opportunity. What do you do with it? It's your choice. You've been told. You've been warned. Folks, let me tell you something. Understanding what Jesus Christ did for you because you could not do it yourself, that's an act of love. And let me tell you something. God has been loving you since before time ever even began. And guess what? God will not stop loving you even after time ends. All He's asking for us is to recognize that love, the love manifested in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, put our faith and trust in Him and enter into that relationship with God, reciprocating that love with Him. Reciprocating means it goes both ways. God loves me. I recognize that, and I love Him back. And I'm so grateful for what He did for me because it was something I could never do for myself. I receive that, and I accept that as true in my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's why Jesus came at Christmas. That's why 700 years before, Isaiah and Micah and other prophets were prophesying about this event, because it was given hope. Where was anybody on the planet that they were prophesying these words to going to be alive when Jesus finally came in Bethlehem? No. I mean, 700 years is a long time. The oldest person in the Bible, Methuselah, lived 956 years, I think. Is that right? Okay. But at this time, they weren't living that long. Nobody was going to see this. But it was hope. There was a hope God planted in them. The hope. I pray that God plants in you this Christmas season hope. And like I said before we even began, some of you, this is a great time of year. You love the festivities. You love the lights. You love the buying the Christmas presents. You love receiving the Christmas presents. You love the parties, the festivities, the wassail, if that's your thing. And some of you, it's a difficult time. But God says to you today, I give you hope. I give you hope. For us, we're looking at it from the other side. Jesus Christ has already come the first time. Our hope now is that when Jesus said, I'm coming back, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'm coming back to you. That is now our hope, that He's coming back again, and that we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. Folks, that only happens for those that receive Christ. And I pray that if you've not received Christ, that today is your day. I pray that if you have walked away from a faith, or you have questioned a faith, or you have... Let me tell you something. I have questioned my faith. Sometimes, even today, I still question my faith sometimes. That's not a bad thing, okay? But yet to know that there is security available, that's where I rest. I rest in the security that God gives me. But maybe you've been wandering and you've been kind of flaking out a little bit and you've just kind of stepped away from this whole God thing. Let me tell you something. God has not stopped loving you yet, and He never will. Matter of fact, those that reject God and end up standing in front of Him and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. God doesn't send those people away without a tear in His eye, because He still loves them. But He's a just God. My hope and my prayer is that for everybody in this room and beyond these walls, but for you that are within the sound of my voice, maybe you're listening on the internet to this sermon, I want you to know, God loves you. He says, I sent Jesus for you. Will you receive it? Will you let me love you like nobody ever could love you? The altar is going to be open here in just a few moments. Actually, the altar has always been open. It's never closed. If you need the altar during the middle of the week and you can't get in the church, you call me. I'll get you in the church. You can come to the altar anytime, day or night. My number's on the back of the bulletin. It's not secret. It's not hidden. This is something we want you to have access to whenever you need it. I'm also available for you whenever you need me. You call me. You text me. You come by the house. You do whatever. Because it's that important. It's that important. If Rebecca and I could be of assistance to you this morning, she will be standing here with me in just a moment. The altar is open. There are others that you could pray with if you want to pray. You just come to the altar and pray by yourself. Just get you with you and God. Maybe grab somebody by the hand and say, I need you to come up there with me while I get serious with God for a minute. This is your time. But let me encourage you, to do nothing is really doing something. Is that really what you want to do today? Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for these that have gathered today in this room. Lord, I ask, Father, that as you have proved yourself to us, Father, oh, Lord, help us to prove ourselves to you. Not out of trying to earn something, but, Father, out of a deep sense of gratitude for what you've done for us, the greatest gift of all time, the gift of yourself, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to receive it. Help us to grab hold of the hope that Jesus offers. And never turn loose. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as Zachary and the praise team lead us in this?